God willing, next Sunday I'll be down in Augusta. For those who are away today will be at home, we hope. I appreciate your prayers also when we're traveling. The roads get busy in the summer months, especially on a Saturday, although we try to get down there before it gets dark. There's 2 nights in the week I think are awful for having to drive in the dark. That's Saturday night and Sunday night. Too many folks want to drive over the white line or drive the wrong direction. Have you ever been on a 4-lane road and found yourself facing somebody coming in the wrong direction? I did it one night out on the 70 here. I think they had been in at the Angus Barn, I'm sure they had been, or somewhere. And they just decided to take the wrong lane, and here you're coming along, and they're coming the wrong direction. Because they perhaps think you're coming the wrong direction, I don't know. But it's a bit scary. And so Jerry, I don't know if Jerry's driving home tonight or not, but if he is, it's a big way to come down, that's a busy road. It's good to pray for those who are traveling. Now this morning we were looking at chapter 14. And now tonight I said we would look at the song of chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15. Verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depth have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Under the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depth was congealed in the heart of the sea. I want to stop at that statement for a moment. Don't know if you've ever paid any attention to this before or not. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. I want to throw that back to what we were discussing this morning. I didn't make any reference to it this morning. I knew it would come up tonight. When the children of Israel were going over the Red Sea, there was a wall of water on either side. The water went under their feet. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. It was faith beneath them, and faith on either side of them as they walked through. See, it was God who congealed the depth and held the water on either side. I think this is the only place I know some people who took exception to this statement until it was pointed out to them that the word says so. The depth was congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchedst out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That really is the end of the song. Song ends there. The next verse is really a comment by the writer, led by the Spirit of God. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots, with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. The Lord who blessed us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we ask thee to bless thy word to all our hearts. As we study what thy word says, grant that we'll go from this place tonight rejoicing, with our hearts encouraged, ready to face what lies before us in the coming days if the Lord be not come. Hear us in these things now for his own name's sake. Amen. Now, in chapter 14 you have the crossing of the Red Sea, but in chapter 15 you have the song. In the opening chapters of Exodus you have the sighs. You remember the picture when God looked down and there was his people in bondage and they were sighing, groaning, crying for help. Just a bunch of slaves unable to liberate themselves. Now when you come to chapter 15, those same people, and they're singing. By the way, this is the first song in the Bible. I think I mentioned that to you a long time ago. It's very interesting to look at some of the songs of the Bible. Because you know this one, and then you know the one in the book of Revelation, where they're singing. There's many others. You know, you have the song of Deborah. She sang. The song of Mary, Elizabeth, song of the angels, at least that's a debatable one, whether they sang it or said it, but you have the praises of them. And so you look up different songs in the Bible and they're all interesting. But this is the first one. Now, when it comes to discussing songs, I'll put my neck out again on this one. There's a lot of the things today that are called sacred songs that there's not much sacredness about them. There's a lot being classified today as hymns that I don't think should ever have found a place in what we call a hymn book. There's one thing I want you to notice about this particular song. Whenever a thing appears for the first time in the Bible, it usually lays the foundation of whatever is being presented in that theme. Now here is a song. And in this particular song, the Lord is mentioned 12 times. Now actually speaking, in the section itself, the Lord is mentioned 14 times. But in the song, the Lord is mentioned 12 times. Now in such a short compass of a song, they're not only singing to the Lord, they're singing about the Lord. There's a difference between the song that's recorded here and some of the things that are being sung today. You know, some of these things today are all based on experience. People are singing about some wonderful experience they've had. But here it's they're singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, and talking not only to the Lord, but speaking about the things the Lord has done, what the Lord has accomplished. I suggest that to you because from time to time you look at some of the words of some of these things they call hymns. Some of them are just beauty. For instance now, think of this one, which you seldom hear sung. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Where could you find a more beautiful expression regarding the person of Christ? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? See, these are things about the Lord. But some of the other things which we'll not take time to discuss, you hardly know at times what they're saying, never mind what the thought is behind it. And it's all about me and mine and what I've experienced and so on. Now this is a song. It's about the Lord, and it's a song directed to the Lord. Of course, I must say that I do love the words of some of the hymns that have become very popular recently, but some of them are old hymns that have been revived. For example, How Great Thou Art. Wonderful hymn. But now, I want you to notice something else here. The time to sing the song. There was a time when they were sighing. They couldn't sing when they were down in Egypt in bondage. There's nothing to sing about. They were in bondage. There will come another time in the history of this people when they stop singing. When they get carried captive down into Babylon, the people down in Babylon seem to taunt them a little and say, come on, let's hear you singing. Why don't you sing some of your songs of Zion now? They couldn't sing them. Their hearts were hung up on the willow tree. And one old preacher used to say they were weeping willows. They had stopped the singing and they were carried captive again. So there's a time when you can sing, and there's a time when you can't sing. You don't always feel like singing, do you? Oh, I know it's so easy to get a hold of that. And I feel like singing all the time, my sins are washed away. Yes, but let me be honest about it. There are times when you don't feel like singing. Times when things go wrong. Time when things don't turn out exactly the way you want them to turn out. And you don't feel like singing. Very seldom do you hear a person singing when they're lying in hospital. Although they tell me I was singing when I was coming out of the anesthetic. I don't know what it sounded like when my teeth were out. I said to the fellow who told me, I said, what was that I was singing? Oh, he said, I don't know, one of those Christian hymns. He said, I thought there was no end to it. I don't know how many verses were in it, but he just kept singing on. Perhaps I was singing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, because that was a very great favorite of mine at that time. I used to sing it every night when I was having campaigns. Every night was it. Opening hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. So that perhaps that's what I was singing, I don't know, but I didn't know what I was doing. You know what I mean? If you're in pain, you don't feel like singing. But there's a time to sing. And we'll take note of this. It was when they stood in safety on redemption ground. They weren't singing down in Egypt. They weren't singing when they were standing facing the Red Sea and their enemy pursuing behind them. They weren't singing then. They were crying, lamenting. But now they're over and they're on redemption ground. Their enemies have been overthrown. The Lord has kept his promise to them. It's time to sing. When they're delivered from Pharaoh's hand and out of Pharaoh's land, they can sing. Now on the night of the Passover, they were secured from the doom of Egypt, but they weren't singing that night either. They were feasting on the roast lamb. But at the Red Sea, they are saved from the very power of Egypt. And when they know they've been delivered from the power of Egypt, it's time to sing. But we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, but by thy mercy free we are. So said the hymn writer. And if they could sing their song when they were standing on redemption ground, knowing they had been delivered from the bondage, how much more can we sing our songs of praise today? By the way, I don't know if you've ever taken time to do this, but that hymn book that we use when we come to remember the Lord, when we first got a supply of these books, when we started here, there was a lady in the town, gave me a little gift. Her husband was a sick man, and I had been visiting him in the hospital, and she hadn't been getting out to attend the church where she was a member, but somehow or other she'd always been putting a little offering aside, and so when she was able to go into Mr. McNeil, said, because you've been visiting my husband, I want to give this to that little church that's starting down in the south side, she said, I'll help you perhaps in some hymn book. I said, fine. So that was one of the first gifts we got in order to buy some hymn books. So I thought the best thing to do when we got them was give her one. So I gave her one of the hymn books. Sometime later, while visiting in that home, she said, you know, Mr. McNeil, I've been going over that hymn. She says, that's a wonderful hymn book. She says, I never heard, she said, hymns like this before. She says, they're wonderful in their expressions about the Savior. Now, that was an unbiased word. Nobody asked her to say it. I don't know if you have ever taken time to consider some of the hymns that are in that book and the way they've been chosen. You see, they're all set in such a way that you'll find the majority of them are expressing things about the Savior. That's why we use them when we come to remember the Lord. It's a good hymn book. There's a time to sing. And the time to sing has got to have a theme. But then they sang also when they saw the supremacy of God in overthrowing his enemies. Not only what's been done for them, but they conceded that God had come in and he overthrew his enemies. Now you might say, that's a strange, strange time to sing. Why should people sing when they see God's judgment has come upon his enemies? Well, why shouldn't they? When you come to the book of the Revelation, as I've pointed out to you on other occasions, those hallelujahs there are all hallelujahs because God has triumphed and his enemies have been destroyed. The people are shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Singing is, it's praising the Lord. They beheld the work of the Lord with their own eyes. They saw what God had done. They breathed their worship to the Lord from the spirits, the redeemed. And they believed the word of the Lord with their hearts, and so therefore they burst out into song. What else can you do but praise the Lord? And by the way, to get into this particular choir here, you didn't need to pass a test to see if you were a singer. You know, there are some great choruses or choirs today, you and I wouldn't be allowed near them. We wouldn't make first grade. They'd say, oh no, you don't know anything about music, you don't know anything about singing. But notice that all those that were redeemed are in this choir. Moses perhaps led them, but they all joined in with them. I went into a building some time ago. I better not tell you where it was. They built themselves a beautiful building. Always like it. Not set like this one at all. The platform was in the corner. And the seats were set from corner to corner. Then they came in. It was like a sort of semi-circle idea. It was beautiful. And John Phillips and I were together that night, and we went into the place and were looking around because the opening conference was to be the next day. And I said to this old man who was the caretaker and whatnot, I said, it's very pretty, he made a nice job of it. And I said, where's your choir loft? So we don't have a choir loft. He was so miserable looking himself, but
We don't have a quailer.
And where's your organ?
We don't have an organ. We don't have a piano. No music. We're all in the choir.
See? And that was true. And they say, no organ, no piano. But the fellow who leads the singing always starts in a tone higher than it should be. And he makes them sing. You think they're going to lift the roof? And he keeps them going. See? They all sing. I'll say that. They sing without the use of any instrument at any of them. They sang. But he was quite upset because I asked him, where was their choir? I knew they had no choir loft. I knew they had no choir. I was only teasing the old man. But you see, they were all in the choir. And you know, it's a good thing when everybody's in the choir. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be in the choir. You weren't required to pass any tests. They're all singing. Now, therefore, you're going to ask yourself, well, what is the theme of the song? But not only are they singing unto the Lord, they are singing about the Lord. And I've indicated, it's good, don't start doing it now, but when you read it at home, take a note of every time the Lord is mentioned. I have it all marked out in my Bible. 12 times in the song, mention is made of the Lord, and then later on, Miriam makes mention of it, and then again. 14 times down the section, 12 times in the song. Now, you'll also notice in this song, there's an awful lot of these, and thous, and thines, not yous. That's a southern expression, use one, see? They don't say that. There's these, and thous, and thine. But seldom do you get a me, or a my, or a mine. Present day songs about me and mine. This song is about thee and thou, what God has done. They're also singing about the truth of salvation. And in singing about salvation, they are very, very careful to give all the glory unto the Lord for what He has done, not for what I have done. But now dealing with the theme of the song, it's a song of celebration, I've indicated that. They're celebrating something, what the Lord has done. Now, I don't know how you respond to alliteration. I love it. I've been brought up that way. It's been part of my being from the day I started preaching. Some folk don't like. Why, I don't know. I think it's because they can't do it. It's not part of their being, so they object to other people doing it. But when they question me about it, I say, well, it's very scriptural. Here you have it right here. Because it distinctly says here, the Lord is my strength, number one, and song, number two, He has become my salvation, number three. There's a sermon for you in itself. You could speak about the Lord becoming your song, and your strength, and your salvation. Now, there's alliteration in the Word of God. There's other places where we could show you the same thing. It's what the Lord has done. Now, if the Lord is His strength and His song and His salvation, I'm going to suggest to you that's the answer to some of the things that have been brought before us in the previous chapters. Here is the divine answer to Pharaoh's challenge. Pharaoh says to Moses, who's the Lord that I should obey Him? Moses, now with the rest, standing on the redemption side, he said, we'll sing it back to them over there. Here's our answer to the challenge. The Lord is our strength. Pharaoh's strength was in his horses, in his chariots, in his armies, in his idols, his false gods. Where are they? His false gods couldn't support him. His chariots and his horses and his horsemen are overthrown in the Red Sea. God blew with His breath. He just blew on it. The waters came in and swallowed them up. Now in the song of redemption, they're saying, the Lord is my strength. There's the answer to the challenge of the world. When the world challenges you and me, what has the Lord done for you? Well, the Lord is my strength. We can trust Him. Not only so, the Lord is my strength and my song. Here is the divine answer to the years of sighing in the bondage of Egypt. Could you imagine the kind of life they spent down there? Morning by morning, as the sun broke over the eastern horizon, they would have to get up and get out and away to the brick kilns. Go out and gather the stubble and the straw to make bricks. Hours on end, no union to fight their cause at all. Let them work there till sundown. Just as much food as keep body and soul together. No time for any rest. No time for pleasure. Work and sleep. There's no use sending in a notice that you would be off sick. It wouldn't do. No holidays. They were sighing. But now here's the divine answer to that sigh. They're singing. It's wonderful, you know, when a kind of revival on and people getting saved and you hear them sing night after night, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God." Well, with his glowing heart rejoice, tell its raptures all abroad. Singing, singing. Some years ago, when things were going well in my native part, you went out and you'd hear singing. We used to go walks. We didn't just go walking, that was all about. We'd start singing for a way along the road. Take a hymn book with us, sitting up the hillside. The good day, we start singing there. We never went out on a Sunday afternoon for a walk without taking a hymn book with us. We didn't organize an open air meeting at that time. We just sat down and started to sing. And you see the folks standing down the roadside on the hillside. We just kept singing on. See? Singing. We like to sing. Then we hear someone, "Oh, I know who that is." We know, we would tell what he was singing. You'd hear a voice away along the road. And he would sing his favorite hymn, "Fear Not, I Am With Thee." And you'd hear John singing it away along the road. He's singing. People like to sing. You're doing that now, they'll lock you up. The man with the white jacket would come along, take you away. Wonder why? Things change. The theme of the song. They're singing now. There's the answer to the sighing. And then there's the divine answer to Israel's bondage. The Lord is my salvation. They had never experienced salvation before, but now they've been delivered. That's the thought of salvation, is deliverance. They've been delivered from Pharaoh, delivered from Egypt, delivered from bondage, and they're now over here, and they're facing the promised land. They're on redemption ground. They're ready to sing. It's a celebration. But now it's a song of anticipation. See, first of all, they're praising the Lord for what he's done. But they're also looking forward to what the Lord will do. They can trust him now for what he said. Thus far, he's kept his word, he's delivered them. He'll keep the other part of the promise. He'll take them on. God never brought them out of Egypt to let them perish in the wilderness. God had a place for them. And while that generation perished, he brought in the next generation. He kept his word. It was a song of anticipation. Look at verse 17 for a moment. I'll give you an idea. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." What a finale that would make. They're anticipating now what's going to be in the future. They're happy because what God has done. But now they're anticipating something further on. You see, here we find the promise is accepted. If God has made a promise, you and I can accept that promise. He promised them a land, and he will keep that promise. He didn't promise them a wilderness. Now, you know, Egypt was quite a good place to live, I understand, in these days. Especially the part that the children of Israel had. Remember when Joseph's father came down with the family, they got the choice of the land, Goshen. They got it all right. It was quite a good place. But now he's brought them out. If he's brought them out from Egypt, he's not going to let them drift around in the wilderness. That was not God's intention. That was their own fault. He had a place prepared for them, flowing with milk and honey. A place with mountains and valleys, and streams, pastures, fruits. Abundance. He promised them that. And the promise is accepted. The Lord promised them a land. And now they are saying, thou shalt bring them in and plant them. Now it's one thing to bring them out. It's a different thing to take them in. If the enemy was behind them here in Egypt trying to hold them, there would be an enemy in Canaan trying to keep them out. They're still trying to get them out. And to keep them out from possessing more of that land, you know that. So there was an ordained generation that the remnant have got back in there, and they've taken possession of quite a lot. Some may disagree with the way they've taken it, but they're there. And they're planted in the land again. And I don't think they'll ever be able to push them out. In spite of what they've said or what they're going to do, they're in. But the day will come again when God will plant them in that land. He planted them in the land already in the days of Joshua. He brought them in. And Joshua had the campaign in which he took possession. But unfortunately, you know what has happened because of the sin of Israel. God dealt with them. But the day will come again when this promise will be finally fulfilled. And God will plant them in the land. Thou shalt bring them in. Not only is this a promise to be accepted, it's a possession to be inherited. Now perhaps you're saying, well, what has all this got to do with us? If this was given to Israel in a material sense, you and I have similar things in a spiritual sense. Hasn't he given promises to us? If he promised them the country, the possession, what has he promised them? He's promised us a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter tells us that we have an inheritance that shall never pass away. It's undefiled. Wonderful to enter into your inheritance, isn't it? I suppose that when little children are growing up, they have dreams about having rich uncles and rich aunts. And someday they might come into some possession. Or the ship might come in. One of these things that comes to you through the mail, you know, you may have won. Now you may have. There's a possibility, you may. But it's a big possibility. There's always some sort of quirk about those things. See? They're not giving anything away for nothing these days. You can rest assured of that. But people have the idea, someday my ship may come in. I may come in for possession of what? Whatever we possess in this life, we'll have to leave it all behind us. But thank God we've got a possession up there. An eternal possession. It will be undefiled. It will never pass away. It's reserved for us. God reserved the land of Canaan for a reserved people. It was theirs. He said it would be theirs. He'd give it to them and he'll give it to them. The Lord Jesus Christ has a prepared place for a prepared people. And no power on earth or in hell shall ever be able to take it from us. We have an eternal possession. We're going to inherit that place. It'll be planted in the land. When they're planted there, they become part of God's property. God will possess them. God's presence will be enjoyed. You see, the first thing they're saying here is, they're going to build him an habitation. He is my God and I will prepare him an habitation. That's a wonderful thing. That they express the idea that they're going to build him a habitation. Prepare it through the dead. In the wilderness, they built the tabernacle. and the glory of God filled them. After they were in the land and the monarchy is set up, then Solomon built the temple, and the glory of God filled the temple. But you can't confine God to buildings made by men's hands. What is the Lord's possession today? It's not a building like this. God's possession today for His Son is the church. The redeemed are His possession. He dwells in the midst of His people. So therefore they became His possession. He brought them into the possession of the land, and they became His possession. Here we are, we've been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We're His by redemption. And we can say, I am His and He is mine. And the Lord Jesus Christ today possesses His people. His presence can be enjoyed. But oh, there's a power to be established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign. They were to be a theocracy. The Lord was to reign. Yes, but as you follow through the history of this nation, there came the day when they weren't satisfied with that. They said, we don't want to be different from the other nations. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And they ceased to be a theocracy. And they began to crack. And they went down and down till they were carried into captivity. But God never deviates from an original idea. And the day will come again when that nation will be brought back into a true relationship with his God, and they will be a theocracy. And Jesus shall reign. Where'er the Son doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Human monarchs rise in the fall. Empires come and empires go. Presidents come and presidents go. They don't all go the same way. Prime ministers are appointed and then they're voted out. Army rulers come along and serve for a little while and they're gone and forgotten. Brothers and sisters, there's a man in the glory today who fought the battle at Calvary and he won. The day shall come when we'll see him crowned with many diadems. And he'll reign forever and forever. When we get home to the glory, we'll be able to sing redemption song. It will be ascribed unto him that loveth us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our song will be ascribed to him, and it will be about him. Let's pray. Our Father, take our thanks again for this day with all its privileges, the times we've spent together. Grant, O God, that these seasons of fellowship shall strengthen each one for the days now lying before us. Be with our brethren as they attend to their businesses and their work throughout this week. Remember those now who will be traveling the highways, coming home from other services. Be with them and give them safe journeying mercies. We ask it, giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.